We bow our heads to pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray now that you would open that word to our hearts and minds, that we might hear your voice speaking to us this morning, and that we might respond in obedience as your children. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever taken the time to watch a little mouse on a treadmill? I find it quite entertaining at first, watching the poor little creature run himself ragged. But then after a while, I can't help but start to feel sorry, because it's also pointless. For all his effort, he's going nowhere. And if he runs faster, he doesn't get ahead. In fact, if anything, it just makes it worse, because the wheel gets faster, and then he is forced to maintain that frenetic pace. Now, I think we can all look at that little mouse on the treadmill and say, silly little mouse. But few of us would be prepared to look at our own lives, to look back perhaps at our own lives and make the same assessment. And yet in many ways I suspect that we are just like that little mouse, where we've spent lives chasing after the unattainable. We've put ourselves on the treadmill of life. We've filled our days with all kinds of frantic activity. And you have to ask, why do we do that to ourselves? What is it that we are pursuing? Clearly we are chasing after something, be it the good life, be it success, comfort, quality of relationships. We're doing this because we think in the end, eventually all our activity, all our efforts must surely bring satisfaction. But perhaps now is the time to stop and ask the question, will it? Does it? Do the things that we pursue bring the satisfaction that we seek? Or to put the question in terms of Isaiah 55, are we labouring for what does not satisfy? Is the reason that we haven't found the satisfaction that we're looking for because we've been looking for it in the wrong places, chasing after the wrong goals? I like one of my favourite quotes from Augustine is this one. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Or to put the same thing in other words, God has made each of us with a God-shaped hole at the very centre of our being that only God can fill. But instead of letting God fill that void, we try and find satisfaction, fill that void with other things that might plug the gap. It's different things for different people, I think. For some people, I find it in relationships, others in career or success or family or money or community service. But whatever it is, we take these things, we feel that void inside and we think, well, if I can just succeed in business, if I can just have a great family, then it will make me feel good inside. But we're trying to put square pegs into a round hole. All these things, relationships, work, family, though they might be good in and of themselves, are very poor substitutes for what it is that God offers, and indeed what God has made us for. In the end, we're never going to find the satisfaction that we seek if we seek it in those places. We'll just be like the little mouse running on the treadmill, always trying to get, but never achieving that end. How many of us here this morning would be prepared to say that right now we are deeply satisfied with life the way it is? If this was as good as it ever got, then you would die a happy man or woman. I think many of us live in the delusion of deferred satisfaction. That is, well, I'm not quite satisfied right now, but one day soon it will all be better. If I can just get this, that, if I can just pay off the mortgage, if we can just get ourselves set for retirement, if the kids just get out of our hair, then life will be really good. I'll feel good. For many people, they get to midlife. That midlife seems to be a moving feast these days, but I think they get to midlife, and the reason why many men have a midlife crisis is because they realise that they're never going to get where they want to get, or worse still, that they actually do achieve the goals that they've been aiming for, and they find that those goals are empty. They haven't delivered on the promise that they offered. And so we come up with a new set of goals, a new carrot to dangle out in front of us to keep us running on the treadmill of life, always pursuing, but never achieving. Now, Isaiah 55 is God's invitation to something very, very different. But I think it's so radically different that I suspect many of us here don't even think that we need what's being offered. And I mean that both for Christians and for non-Christians this morning. I think that this passage has a word to say wherever you stand before God. It seems to me that most Christians find their security, their significance, their satisfaction in just the same things that their non-Christian neighbours do, and in the end find those things just as empty as their non-Christian neighbours. If we are going to hear what God is saying to us this morning in Isaiah 55, we're going to have to be prepared to ask ourselves the uncomfortable question, just as uncomfortable for me as for you, have I been labouring for what does not satisfy? Have I spent my money on that which is not bread? Now, to find the answer to those questions, can I encourage you to have your Bibles open? We're looking at Isaiah 55, which you'll find on page 733. You might also find it helpful to have the sermon outline in front of you. The sermon outline is printed on a white piece of paper inside the bulletins you received as you came in. Patrick, my voice is actually starting to give out. I wonder, would you be able to turn this microphone up just a little bit? Okay. Can I have some indication at the back if people can hear me? Good, thank you. Isaiah 55 begins with an invitation to a banquet. Verse 1. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Isaiah 55 is an invitation to the thirsty, to those without money. Now, how you and I respond to that kind of an invitation is going to depend on whether we think that we are one of the thirsty, whether we are one of the poor. Do you need what God is offering? Well, let me pick up a metaphor from another part of the Bible, from Jeremiah chapter 2 for a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says that he is the spring of living water, but that his people have gone off and dug for themselves empty wells and broken cisterns that hold no water. Are we like that? God is standing offering us living water, and we say, thanks, but I've got my own. I've got my own source of satisfaction. God is offering water to satiate our deepest thirsts and food without cost that will nourish our souls, and instead we are relying on empty wells and broken cisterns. If we're going to hear God's word to us, then we need to realise that we are the thirsty and poor of this verse. We are part of the all to whom God offers this invitation. God invites us to his royal banquet. God is inviting us to a feast that he has prepared. And it's such a rich metaphor, because a feast is such a powerful expression of friendship and relationship. We invite people to our homes to share a meal with us as an expression of friendship. We want to spend time with them, and we share our food, spend our time with them to show that. And time and again, the Bible uses this language of a great feast as a picture for what heaven will be like. God and mankind sharing table fellowship together. This invitation is God saying, come into my house. Come and sit down and eat with me. Come and sit right here and share a meal with me. It's nothing less than an invitation to an intimate day-by-day relationship with the living God of the universe. The curious thing about this banquet, though, is that it's a banquet without cost. Did you see the paradox there in verse 1? You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a free banquet, not in the sense that it's worthless, but rather in the sense that it's been paid for by another. Somebody else has laid on this great feast for us. It's no accident that this chapter comes just after the passage that we looked at last week, in which we saw the servant of the Lord dying to pay a debt he did not owe. Back in Isaiah 52, God had said to his people, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. And that led straight into the work of the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. He paid the debt to expunge our sin. the servant of the Lord bore our penalty, and it's only because of the suffering of that servant in Isaiah 53 that God can now make this free offer in Isaiah 55. It's only because Jesus died to pay our debt that God can say to you and I, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost, because somebody else has laid on this great and lavish fare for us. What God is offering is food for the soul. See it there in the end of verse 2? Our souls will delight in the richest of fare. God is offering a deep, inward and lasting satisfaction in contrast to the pallid and tasteless substitutes that we have chosen instead. When I was a child, I had milk allergies, and so I wasn't allowed to have butter. I really love the taste of butter. Sunday morning, nothing better than hot buttered toast. But as a child, I was forced to subsist on Nutrilex, which was a soy bean substitute for butter. Well, this image works for me because of my deep aversion to Nutrilex. But God is offering us the richest choice, full cream butter, and we're getting by on Nutrilex. We've spent our money on what is not bread, our labour on what does not satisfy. God is saying that the source of true satisfaction is only found in Him and Him alone. Listen to verse 2 again. Listen to me and eat what is good. Verse 3, God says, give ear to me, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. We're not going to find it anywhere else except finding it in God. The question is this where we are seeking our satisfaction? Do we expect our deep longings to be satisfied by Him, by being in this relationship with Him, this intimate table fellowship with Him, seeking Him, listening to Him? Or is our relationship with God largely irrelevant when it comes to seeking our satisfaction in life? Isaiah 55 asks us the uncomfortable question, where do you find food for your souls? Well, what exactly is God offering in this metaphor of food and drink for the soul? God's offer is explained in more concrete terms in the second half of verse 3. God says, verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Covenant is not a word that we use all that much these days, although I think we do still speak of a marriage covenant. And a marriage covenant is probably as good a place as any to grab hold of what the word means for us. A covenant is a binding promise of commitment between individuals. It's kind of like a contract, but much more personal. My hesitation about contract is that's a very impersonal contract. A covenant is like the promise that husband and wife make with each other. God says He makes a covenant with us. It's described here as my faithful love promised to David. Those words, love and faithfulness, talk about what God is like to His covenant partners. When God makes a binding promise, it's one of love and commitment, a love that keeps its promises, a love that never gives up, that always seeks the best for the other. Now, God's people in the Old Testament, to whom Isaiah is writing, they knew a little bit about covenants. They knew that a few hundred years before, God had made a special covenant with King David, a very particular covenant with the king and his successors, that God would be with them and that God would look after them, make that line endure, that God would be their God forever. What's amazing, though, about Isaiah 55 is that singular covenant with an individual, with King David, has now been broadened out into a covenant with all the people. What was a covenant with David is now, in verse 3, a covenant with you. In the past, it had just been David's line that would be a light and a beacon to the nations. But now, verse 5, all of you will summon nations that you do not know. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. A covenant that will go on for all time. It's a covenant that extends in multiple directions, both extending through time and extending through the nation. God is offering this intimate personal relationship that He had in the past offered to one individual, David. He's offering that personal commitment of love and compassion to anyone who is willing to take up the offer. To take up that offer, to accept that offer, God calls for a twofold response: to turn and to seek. Verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. The key idea here is of repentance. In order to take up this offer, a person needs to turn back to God. We need to turn away from our own ways and thoughts. We can't go on living for what we think will give us satisfaction. We can't go on centering our lives on the things that give us pleasure, so we think. While we still think that our own ways and our thoughts are going to give us the satisfaction we seek, we're never even going to go looking to the Lord for what he can offer us. The first step is to accept that our pursuit of these things has actually displaced God from his rightful place in our lives. God has made us to seek him, and in that relationship to find our rest and fulfillment in him. But as we turn to all these other things and pursue the career, pursue the family, pursue those other relationships, God gets pushed out to the periphery. The only way that we can come back to him is to turn and to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, those who will turn and seek the Lord are offered a free pardon. Even though we have all displaced God and put counterfeits into that God-shaped hole in our lives, God says that he's prepared to forgive us, to all who will come back to him. Continuing in verse 7, God says, "Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." It's an offer of a free pardon for anyone who will make that right response. Turn back to him and God will freely pardon. Back in the 1830s in America, there was a man called George Wilson who was convicted of killing a man whilst robbing the United States Mail, and he was sentenced to death by hanging. But because of the friends of Wilson who petitioned the president of that day, Andrew Jackson, offered a free pardon to George Wilson. But George Wilson refused the offer. In the end, the pardon had no effect, and Wilson was hanged. Now, God is offering each one of us a free pardon. He's offering forgiveness for the ways that we have rejected him in our lives. He says, "Come back to me. Come back to an intimate relationship with me. Come and sit by me and share a meal." Now, are we going to take up that offer? Or, like Wilson, are we going to leave that offer sitting unopened on the table? God longs for each one of us to come back into a relationship with him, because he knows that it's only in the fullness of this relationship can we enjoy the life that we were created for. But the question is, are we prepared to trust God in this? Will we step out in faith and shape our thoughts and our ways to his? Or will we continue to invest our lives in the things that we think are going to give us satisfaction? Will we keep following our own ways and our own thoughts? Or will we believe what the Lord says in verses 8 and 9? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Will we take the Lord at his word? Isaiah 55 is a passage all about the word of the Lord. It begins with the Lord making an invitation, "Come." And all the way through, God's words are given to us as promises to trust in. But maybe God is just all talk. Maybe God is just mouthing empty words. No, not at all. Look at verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11 remind us that when God speaks, he speaks a powerful word that achieves its purpose. It's like the rain that God sends from heaven. It's never without effect. Verse 10, "It waters the earth and it makes it bud and flourish." And likewise says the Lord, verse 11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to be empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In the beginning, God brought about the whole creation by means of his powerful word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and there was. In the same way, God is going to bring about a new creation by means of this same word. That's what's being described in verses 12 and following. What God's word is going to achieve is actually to recreate this universe. In the new creation, even the trees of the field rejoice in the salvation and the universal peace that the Lord has won. We'll find them clapping their hands in rejoicing. The thorns and the briars of this world will be replaced by the luxuriant myrtle and the mighty pine of the next. As God's people enter into this new era of salvation, the whole creation rejoices with them. And you see, God's mighty word is going to achieve all this. God is going to bring about this new world, a world where our deepest longings will once and for all be fulfilled. This is what the Lord offers us and promises us by his word. Now, is that where our hopes are set? Is that the thing that we have planted our satisfaction upon? Is that relationship and the fullness of that relationship to come the thing that we actually live for? The word that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, he spoke, 2,500 years more ago. But that word is a word that speaks across the years, because it's a word that the Lord speaks to each one of us today. In Isaiah 55, God speaks a word of invitation, a word of promise. What's going to be the effect of that word today? Will that word return to God empty, or will it accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it? Are we going to respond rightly to that word of God, like the soil responds to the rain that God sends and buds forth in fruit? For us, I think there are two distinct responses that this passage is calling us to make. There'll be some people here this morning who've never accepted God's offer of free pardon. For people like that, God's offer is come. Come to the banqueting table. Come buy and eat. He's offering water for the thirsty, a banquet for the poor. God is offering you a relationship with him. Come to him. Allow God to quench your spiritual thirsts. Feed on him as food for the soul. Right now, God is offering you a free pardon, without cost, to those who have no money. Without cost because someone else has paid the price. God's word to you today is turn and seek. Turn from your ways where you've marginalised God and put him out of your life. Come back to him in repentance and seek the Lord today. Seek him while the offer of forgiveness is still on the table. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And if you're not sure how to go about this, come and talk to me after the service, and I'd love to talk to you more about that. But there are others of us here this morning who are in a different category. The invitation is slightly different. For many of us, we have in the past accepted that invitation to come to the Lord's table. But then the invitation for us is come back to the banqueting table. Yes, you might have accepted the invitation to a relationship with God through Christ at some point in the past, but then you've gradually gone back to that old way of life that seeks to satisfy the longings of your soul in anything and everything else but the way that God is offering. We have forsaken the stream of living water and drunk deeply from empty wells and broken cisterns. God's word to us is, why spend money on what is not bread? Why do you spend your labour on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Isaiah 55 is an invitation to us to commit ourselves to seeking the Lord, to putting time and effort into our relationship with him. Not for a moment saying I want you to throw yourself into more kind of Christian service or activity. I'm saying go back to basics, to spend time, quality time, seeking the Lord in his word, spending time with him in prayer, making that the priority of your day. We all know what it is to seek promotion, to seek relationships, to seek success, to seek things of this world. We know how it is to put effort into and to strive after things of this world. In fact, most of us have spent a lifetime doing it. We've been running on the treadmill and it hasn't produced results. Are you even prepared to spend a fraction of that effort seeking the Lord, deepening that relationship with him? Isaiah 55 is God's invitation to us to do exactly that. Let's give up chasing the things of this world and pursue a deep relationship with the one who will satisfy us in this world and in the world to come. How about we pray that God will help us do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious invitation to come and eat with you, to share relationship with you. Father, we turn from our feeble attempts to find satisfaction elsewhere, spending our lives and our labour on that which does not satisfy. Heavenly Father, help us to come back to you, to turn and to seek you, and to make that relationship grow and to make that our priority. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.